Good morning again, church. It's good to be back. George and I were wondering when was the last time we were here. We can recognize some faces and looking forward to maybe getting to know some more of you after the service today. Well, I wonder what you thought about the reading that we just heard and the one that Sam read to us earlier from Isaiah. They actually haven't been selected by nobody of us, none of us here. They come from a calendar of readings called lectionary that many churches of different denominations throughout the world choose to read in the course of 3 years. So these two passages from Isaiah 65 and Luke 21 today will be ringing throughout many churches in different parts of our world. And I'm kind of glad that those readings were selected for us rather than chosen by us. I'm not even sure, in fact, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be coming to you to help us to break open that particular piece of scripture this morning. I'm not sure I would have dared. But I'm glad. I'm glad because it forces us to encounter, face our deepest dreams as well as perhaps some of our greatest fears. So first of all, the dreams, for which we turn again to our words from Isaiah in our scripture from the Old Testament, which paint for us the vision of the world where all things are according to the good will of God. Imagine. Imagine this new world, new heavens and new earth. Imagine Glasgow. Imagine Scotland in that new world. A world where nobody ever has any reason to cry or be anxious. Imagine a world where there are no drugs to be found on the street and there's no violence. And instead those streets are filled with hope and its fulfillment. A world where nobody has to go to war and nobody dies in combat. A world where everybody has a home, warm and cozy home. Where houses are surrounded by fruitful gardens and orchards. And oh, nobody ever has to go hungry. A world where everybody has some meaningful task to do. And nobody is without dignity. A world where everybody can enjoy good health and nobody has to die from cancer or heart attack. A world where you can hear children playing and laughing and you don't have to worry one bit that anything might happen to them. A world where those with instincts to kill and destroy have been transformed into peaceful playmates. Imagine a world where God dwells among his people. This is the world I am about to create, says the Lord. The former things shall be remembered no more or come to mind. New heavens, new earth, God promised. We know very little about those people to whom these words were first spoken through Isaiah. It could have been anybody living in Jerusalem and Judah during those gloomy years between their return from Babylonian exile sometime during the 6th century and perhaps around the year 450 before Christ, when the Middle East was ruled by the Persian Empire. We don't know much about these people, but we can be pretty sure that they were longing for this new world as much as our hearts long for it. They longed for it, they heard this promise, and they waited. And waited. And waited. And got used to things as they were, more or less. Surely panicking when there was an outbreak of war or a new power overtook their land, but also finding relief in times of relative peace, relief and stability. They remembered that for God, 1,000 years is like a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. And so they waited. And they continued to read and to hear these words proclaimed by prophet Isaiah. But the sound of those words sometimes became muffled, as if they were traveling from somewhere far, far away. And so it was into such times that Jesus came. These were the times under the occupation of a foreign country, this time the Roman Empire. But things were functioning okay for the Jewish people overall. There was enough food and just enough freedom to worship the God of Israel. Jesus came, stirring those ancient hopes about God's promise, proclaiming the favor of the Lord and the advent of God's reign, God's kingdom. He often quoted from prophet Isaiah and also said, "The kingdom of God is near, is among you. Enter through the narrow gate. Let the little children come to me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In our New Testament scripture for today, we meet him walking through the temple of Jerusalem. He's surrounded by his disciples and, as usual, crowds. He's been teaching the people and also getting into conversations and disputes with the religious people, the scribes and the priests and the main religious parties. And these don't like him, most of them. All those discussions, those teachings were happening in the temple. And inside that building, one could not help but be overcome by the sheer magnitude and beauty of the temple. The stones, the space, the ornaments, such an amazing structure built for the glory of God. Even now, if you have a chance to go to Jerusalem, when you look at the ruins of that temple, you cannot help but be bowled over by how huge, how magnificent a building it must have been. And that's seeing what's left of it, the little that's left of it. Then, on that day, they were looking at a complete building in its best. In all its glory, adorned with stones and gifts donated in the name of God. And then Jesus drops a bombshell. "A time will come," he says, "when all of this will be gone, all thrown down." It's the temple we're talking about, the center of worship, of the nation's identity, of pride, even under occupation. Seeing the temple destroyed is like seeing the end of the world. Yet Jesus says, "Beware that you are not led astray." When such things happen, people may say that the end is nigh. But do not go after them. You will hear all sorts of things, wars and insurrections and one powerful nation replaced by the next. There will be earthquakes and famines and plagues, and you might think this is it. But don't be led astray. Many will come and pretend to be the Messiah. Don't believe them. The end, he says, will not follow immediately. And here we are, 2,000 years later, wondering about wars and insurrections and powerful nations and earthquakes and plagues and falling temples that we witness. But the words that Jesus said to his followers then remain his words for us too. As a church, we are to live between the times. Between the time of the promise of the new heaven and the new earth, peace and prosperity, and the fulfillment of that vision in the fullness of times. Theologians sometimes speak of this as already, but not yet, not fully. With Jesus, the kingdom of God has already come, but it is not yet fully with us. We only catch glimpses of it here and there, and those glimpses are very, very real. Already, but not yet, not fully. And I suspect at times we might struggle for our eyes to see those glimpses, and it might feel like the end of the world. When the temples which we held dear, the temples which symbolize our identity and security, tumble down. They have before, and they will again, those temples. Some of them might have been really good, really beautiful, really inspiring. And so it's frightening, it's discombobulating really to see them go. And when they do go, it can be really painful, really difficult to process it. Those temples that fall down are not always built of stone and concrete. They do not always belong to the whole society or culture, because most people have their own personal temples too. Maybe a job around which we build our worth. Maybe our home or family or special relationship. The plans that we treasure for our own lives. These can be our temples. And there is probably not one among us who has not and will not know again the experience of some of those temples falling. Your world falling apart. Not one stone left on another as all is thrown down. And it is at those moments that we are awakened from the illusion that the world is doing okay. That our familial power structures and conventions will keep us safe. We should have known that. Most of us have to learn that lesson several times. So let's learn it and let's be prepared for it. Or let's be encouraged if this is your experience at the moment. So what do? When we hear of or experience the falling of the temples and wars and earthquakes, we remember God's promise that beyond all these troubles, there is a new world coming. God is about to create the new heavens and the new earth. the days of scarcity, exile, injustice, and oppression will then be over. The new Jerusalem is coming, and with it comes laughter and flourishing. Already, even if not yet, not fully. But we can notice where God is at work, where this is already happening, where the poor are fed and given shelter, where people find freedom and love and new life. We can notice such places and times of God at work, and they should be our clue for us to join in. When temples around us are tumbling down, we're called to affirm the vision of the kingdom of God, so that that vision becomes the lens through which we see our world and ourselves, including our ruined temples. This is how we find life and hope that will endure even when all is thrown down, knowing that this is not yet the end. And you know what? If we really see the world through the light of God's future, we cannot help but begin to live differently. And that difference in the way we live will sooner or later get us into trouble. That sort of trouble that Jesus was speaking about. Being arrested and persecuted, handed over to religious authorities and civil magistrates and even political leaders. All of this an opportunity, he said, to testify. This can be quite a challenge for us to think about here in Scotland. We know there are places where today our brothers and sisters will be arrested, beaten, and yes, killed simply because they refuse to give up. They're following Jesus. And we are called to pray for them and support them in all the ways we can. But I'm not sure our task stops there. I grew up under the occupation of the Soviet Union and its communist regime. And so as a little girl, I remember how you couldn't say publicly that you believed in God. I remember my parents taking me to church, a little fisherman's hut outside the city, against the instructions of the authorities, which forbade parents to let their children know about their faith. And I remember having to be really careful what I said about my faith and my practices, because you knew that those words might cost you. And then some 25 years ago, it's hard to believe it's been already 25 years, everything changed seemingly overnight. And the church was suddenly free, and we were able to speak and expand and do all sorts of things. And my own church moved from the fisherman's hut to the middle of the town, very much like here, Adelaide Place. And then we discovered how tempting it was just to swim along the stream. We discovered that in some ways living a faithful Christian life was trickier than under a hostile regime, when we were literally arrested and persecuted. Now we weren't, and talking was not the problem, but living faithfully was certainly much more difficult than we imagined, and it required us noticing how subtly we were being drawn into the ways of the world, and it required us to notice that and to have to choose to resist it actively. Resisting the gods of this age, resisting the lures of consumerism, or limiting our attention to our little lives and building our little comfortable world, choosing to ignore big issues about injustice or violence. All of this turned out to be much more difficult than we ever expected. By your endurance, by standing firm, you gain your souls, said Jesus. We will need that endurance if we are to keep the vision and keep on going, picking ourselves up and getting back on track when we fall, when we get into the ways of the world, picking ourselves up, or when we can't do it ourselves anymore, allowing others to pick us up, to remind us. To remind us, to help us trust and proclaim the vision of the kingdom of God through our witness, through our daily life, in our jobs, in our studies, in our conversations with neighbors and in shops, and also through the way we gather together as the church on a Sunday like this. Through the way we worship, and through the way we share the communion. Because communion is a loud yes to the day when in God's kingdom we will share the meal with the Master we follow and remember. Communion is a yes to a different way of living today where everybody, no matter their background and life story, everybody matters and is invited to join in God's redemptive, creative, renewing work. The communion is a brave yes rising in the air when temples around us fall to the ground and are smashed to pieces. When we celebrate the communion, we are uttering our commitment, our committed yes, to proclaim the already, even if not yet, of the kingdom of God. So even when we hear of wars and insurrections and powerful nations and earthquakes and plagues and falling temples, let's embrace that task, the task of the church to live and witness in between the times with endurance. Let's keep reminding each other of the promise of God, of the new heavens and new earth. And we can be sure that there will come a day when that will be true. In the words of John from the book of Revelation, the last book in our Bible, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.'" Amen. May it be so. Come, Lord Jesus.